we have gone forward in this, we've also been looking at spirit filling. And we'll give an introduction to that in a minute. But let me just say, when you hear me repeating phrases in my introduction and what spirit filling is not, it's because there's a lot of tomfoolery out there about what spirit filling is. And the reason we're setting down on this, taking our time with it, is because we want to be honest with Scripture. And we are, in fact, going against somewhat tradition out there, particularly in the charismatic world of spirit filling. So we're trying to be very careful with Scripture. In this dispensation, the Father works by means of the Holy Spirit in our lives in a non-demonstrative, at least non-observable way, directly observable way. Now, we can look at people's lives, and we can see their lives have changed generally, but as far as ascertaining whether somebody's doing some particular act out of supernatural enabling or not, cannot be seen, and that it would be contrary to the dispensation of grace, the one by or in faith, because faith can't be seen. And so we're taking our time with Scripture, and we're being fair with Scripture, although we are, in fact, contradicting a lot of tradition in Christendom generally, and so that's why we're doing that. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Remember, we look to Him primarily to tell Him who He is, but also to thank Him for what He's done. But our general attitude as we look to the Father, communicate straight through space that can't be measured into the third heaven. When we go clear up there with our communication, we are, just by doing that, we're acknowledging His overall power, and we are worshiping Him for who and what He is. So let's do that. Shall we bow before the Lord? Our Father, we do thank You for Your word. We do thank You that we can meet together and look into Your word, because that's the way You communicate to us. And we can communicate back to You straight through space that cannot be measured by man. We can come right up to the throne from which grace comes, and we thank You for that. And as we do that, we would think about this service today, that as we look into it, that we will see those truths that are there. Not just truths so that we can hold them as head knowledge, so that we can have them as like a dictionary or somebody that's into trivia, but as we can hold them in our heads and then put them in practice and have an experience about those things that You teach us from Your word. And we thank You for that. Amen. Now, as we look at this spirit filling, I want to do a general review of where we've come. Now, remember, a lot of the sentences that I'm going to give you now, we've spent like a whole Sunday on proving from Scripture specific words, but or specific verses that prove the terms or the concepts I'm talking about. But there's no one specific word, verse in Scripture that says this is what spirit filling is. So we can look at some context, and we can see what the results of spirit filling are, and we've seen some of the results of spirit filling. Now, one thing I mean to say every week is the spirit filling that is in Ephesians 5:18, be ye spirit filled, is not control. It's a divine enabling, and we spent a lot of time on this in the area of making up what is lacking. Now, if you're being tempted by one of our spiritual enemies, where are you lacking? It's in your thought processes. So it's in that thought process area that the Holy Spirit is going to give you counter thoughts. So you have thoughts from the enemies, and you have counter thoughts from the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, if you don't get anything out of this series, this would be my main mission. The way the Holy Spirit and the other two persons of the Godhead can minister to me as a Christian is to have a correct family relationship. Do you know there are people that teach spirit filling? I've heard it. So I'm not talking about something I might have heard through a third person. I've heard it directly. They teach spirit filling, but they neglect the fact that to be spirit filled, you have to have your relationship to the Father correct. And if you do not have a relationship with the Father correct, then you will not have the Spirit's enabling available. Let me just say, a correct family relationship involves two things. One is having no unconfessed sin. That's 1 John 1:9. Now, if you were to picture the spiritual life, we're going to mix metaphors here, as you're a car. When you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, you've just now turned the car from being in reverse and put it in neutral. You're just clean. But the next thing, and it's not a step, the next part of this sequence is that the Christian has to own up that they want to please the Father. If you'll turn to Philippians, the 2nd chapter, this comes from the Father. It comes out of our new nature. This is, if you do not, or if I do not have a correct relationship with the Father, i.e. no unconfessed sins, then I cannot have this desire that the Father wants to give me. The Father's got wants to give me this, but He's not going to give it to me if I'm not acting like I'm in His family. Philippians 2:13, for it is God, if you chase the antecedent of that noun, it goes back to the last three words in the 11th verse, God the Father. It is God the Father what energizes in you to do two things. One, to desirously will to do or His good pleasure. So not only will the Father give me the desire to please Him, He'll actually give me the desire to please Him through activity. A Christian has to have that family relationship. No unconfessed sins. That's the car in neutral. You're not going, you stop going backwards. Now, to put it in first gear, you have to analyze your mind and see those thoughts that come to the Father and be willing in your mind to, or actually in your heart, be willing to want to please Him. Then you have the availability of the three persons of the Godhead, all of whom have a different ministry in our Christian life. Primarily, in this dispensation, it's the Holy Spirit. But it's always from the Father, through the agency of the Son, through the implementation or the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. There's exceptions to that, and eventually we'll explain a few exceptions to that. Now, when we looked at Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians 5. We'll just look at that verse one more time. Well, among more times. 5:18. When we see Ephesians 5:18, we looked last week at verses 19 through 21, and then you can go on down the context. These ing words are the results of Spirit filling. So we can say we have verses, although we have no verse that says this is Spirit filling. We have verses that do show us the results of Spirit filling. Now, why wouldn't we have a verse that defines Spirit filling? Because Spirit filling is going to change from each person. What I lack in my thinking when I'm being attacked by one of the enemies is different than what you lack. So I couldn't define what it exactly is. But we can say Spirit filling is making up what is lacking. Now, once a person has in their thinking, in the realm of their new mind, the mind of Christ as they participate in it, has that in their thinking, they're not going to have anything lacking. So their thought will be complete in that realm. But the person has to choose. Am I going to move in the realm of these thoughts of the mind of Christ and those appeals that that the Father has there through the Holy Spirit? Or am I going to move in the realm of the thoughts that come from my sin nature, also called the flesh, also called the sin principle or the law of, or the rule of sin? Now, it is that area that is primarily what the Spirit-filling ministry, or the ministry of the Spirit-filling of the Holy Spirit does. It thwarts primarily the flesh, and we'll be looking into that, but we want to be careful. Spirit-filling is not a mysterious thing. It's not a mystic thing. It's something that can be understood, and it's something that we should avail ourselves for. Now, let me go back to my metaphor. It's not in Scripture. I made this up, and you only go so far with it. You don't take it too far, so it's like a parable. But when you have unconfessed sins, it is as though your car is in reverse. When you confess your sins, it's as though your car is in neutral. not going forward or back. When you determine to act upon the desires of your new nature coming from the Father to please Him, in other words, I want to act like I'm in the family of God, then that is putting the car in at least first gear. Now, as that car goes forward, we have spiritual enemies that want to stop it and put it back in reverse. And that's what we're looking at from Scripture. Now, if I want to make a few statements, and I see that we're not going to go strictly with the outline here. I can tell this is coming a little separate here. But if you'll put your finger in, we're going to do compare two verses. So we want to go over to Romans 6:11, and then we're going to go back to Ephesians 5:18, and we're going to put these two verses together. Now, let me just say this. This is why I'm guarding it so specifically. A lot of teaching says that the way to be Spirit-filled is Romans 6:11. I don't see it there. And when you see the logic, remember we want to interpret Scripture by logic, not by emotion. When you see the logical argument we're making from Scripture, I hope you understand that Romans 6:11 is not how you get Spirit-filled. In fact, I'll tell you where we're going over the next 3 weeks. I would submit you're Spirit-filled before you get there. Or else, how are you going to think a righteous thought? You ever thought of that? Well, you do know, and I gave you the verses, we're not going to go there because of time. You do know, well, I'll use myself because I know it to be true. Do you know that Rich Schaefer can't think a righteous thought apart from the mind of Christ? I gave you some verses that prove that. The greatest thought an unsaved person or a Christian moving in the realm of their flesh can think of, the most wonderful philanthropic thing that they can do, is unrighteous to God. The only righteous thought that we can think comes from God, and it comes in the realm of our participation in the mind of Christ. Now remember that as we do this. Now over in Ephesians, we got two verses we're going to put together. Over in Ephesians 5:18, I want to show you there's a difference. Stop being drunk with wine, wherein you're looking and appearing, I'm interpreting, we spent hours on this. You're acting like you're unsaved. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, go back to verse 14 and you'll see why I said that. But contrarywise, be ye being filled, or made up what was lacking, by, not with, the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to get a little technical here. This word filled is what's called a passive. Now, let me put it to you shortly. That means the Holy Spirit fills you. I cannot fill myself. Got it? So, filled is done to you. Now, let's go over to Romans 6:11. Now, I checked about 10 grammars on this, and they're starting to... I can see modernism coming in, and they're starting to mess with the language here. But if you read anything, and I'm going to show you how you can prove it even in the English, if you read anything, this should be an imperative middle. They're starting to say some places it's a passive. Now, if you go back to Muller, you go back to all the grammars that are before the 80s or 90s of the last century, you will find that it's always interpreted as a middle. Now, I'm going to show you in the English, you have to do that. But it's an imperative. And what it says here in... Now, you'll see why I'm getting all that... all bothered about the grammar. In Romans 6:11, in this fashion, we'll get back to why it's in this fashion, you count as logical or reckon yourself to be dead. Now, it doesn't say the Holy Spirit's going to do this for you. It doesn't say somebody else is going to do this for you. Even in English, it comes across as you have to do it for yourself. So it has to be a middle. It's a form that can go either way. But it has to be a middle. And if anybody teaches this as a passive, they've neglected one big word that is in the word yourself is actually in the original language. It's spelled differently in the other language, of course, but it's there. So, who fills you? The Holy Spirit fills you. Who reckons yourself dead? I, the Christian, reckon myself dead. So there's a different angle on these two verses. Now, let me ask you this, and we're going to go there a little bit today. If I get filled because I reckon myself dead, what is that? I'm working for my filling, right? Isn't that me doing it? I'm in control of the Holy Spirit. Hey, I do this, he'll do that. Let me show you an old verse that you probably know by heart, but let's see if you really know it. Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Now, what I'm going to show you here is we make great distinction that we were saved by grace. Did you know that salvation is not meritorious? Now, we believe in a meritorious society, meaning if you work two jobs, you should have twice as much as somebody works one job. But did you know in the dispensation of grace, that's not meritorious? I showed you last week where God, and I'm using hyperbole here, essentially doesn't take the highborn, but mainly goes down to the lowlifes. And those are the ones that he picks. That's over in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's humiliating, but it keeps our mind where it should be. Now, over in Ephesians, the second chapter, let me read the 8th verse. I'm going to give you an extended translation. For by the previously mentioned grace, now watch this verb, you were in the past saved, with the results you're still being saved by grace. But through faith, and that not of yourself, but is if the gift of God. For by grace, in the past you were saved, with the results you're still being saved through faith. And that is not yourself. It is a gift of God. Now you have three different ways here to tell you you can't earn it. Four. One is grace. One is a gift. One it's not of yourself. And then in the next verse 9, it's not works. So let me ask you this. Based on the grammar here, could I earn my initial salvation? No. In fact, when I think about how God saved me, I think he not only went next to the rock, he picked up the rock and got what was underneath it to give me. That's how I picture my salvation. That's grace. I didn't earn it. But this verse says that in the present we don't earn our salvation. Now, if I have a relationship with the Father, I don't have to go through 13 steps. I don't have to go through 7 steps of spirituality to have the Holy Spirit minister to me. The Father's going to send the Holy Spirit to take care of his children. Let me do it another way. I cannot earn a ministry of the Holy Spirit. I am in the present tense being saved by grace. There's nothing I can earn. So if I go to, this is what's being taught. If I go to Romans 6:11 and say that's how I get myself filled, who's earning the filling? That's contrary to Ephesians 5:18, it says it's the Holy Spirit that does it. It's contrary to the concept of grace that says you can't earn past tense salvation, you can't earn present tense salvation, you can't even earn future tense salvation. You know a Christian can't earn a better resurrection like the Old Testament saints can. So we're going to be very careful with Romans 6. In fact, we're going to take 2 or 3 Sundays to just set up the background for understanding the 11th verse. So let's turn to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans and let's look at some of the context. Now, if you get nothing else in how to interpret Scripture, get this. 3 words. Context, context, context. So it seems to me, if we want to know what the 11th verse is talking about, we better read the context. If you've noticed, that's what we've done with all the other sections that we saw where there was spirit filling. We looked, well, here in Ephesians 5, when the 18th verse, it talks about spirit filling. Well, let's see, in the first part of the 5th chapter, it talks about 9 different attacks of unrighteousness, 8 of which are from the flesh. In the chapter 4 previous to the Spirit-filling chapter, it's got another, I think if I remember right, another 19 attacks of unrighteousness, the majority of which are from the flesh and the others are from Satan. That's the context for Spirit-filling. That's what's lacking and what needs to be made up with Spirit-filling in the mind. So when we get to Romans, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, we need to know what's around it. Now, because of time, and because as a human, I'll speak for myself, we have limited conceptuality, that ability to conceive too many things at once in our minds, conceptualize. We cannot read the whole chapter, analyze the whole chapter in one setting. So we're going to have to do this in pieces. And we're going to look at the context, and it's going to be mostly negative today. Then we'll look, go back, and we'll look at the context of what the other side is in the next coming weeks. Now, if you look back at the 5th chapter, you have a very important verse. It's wrongly translated in your two words in your King James. If you have somebody near you that has an interlinear, they can, or those people with interlinears, shake your head to prove that I'm telling truth here. But in verse 19 of the 5th chapter, it should read that this way, and I'll interpret it as we go. For by one man's, that's Adam's, trespass. It shouldn't be disobedience, should be trespass. That means that he determined to do it. The many, now the many back in context in verse 16 is talking about believers. The many were constituted sinners. Now, this is an important verse. Because of Adam, God counts every human being, and Psalm 51 says it happens at conception. Every human being is counted to have a sin nature. Now, what that means is, Romans 6:23, that means that every human being, when they're conceived physically, is separated from God because of that sin nature. That's why we need to be saved. Because we're separated from God. That's what eternal life is. It's having a relationship with God as opposed to separation from God. We'll need that definition of death later on. Now, having said that, verse 19, that everyone, even Christians, were constituted as sinners, meaning the propensity to sin, the predisposition to sin. Now, this isn't in your outline, but I think we better go there, and we're probably going to use this outline next week. If you turn to 1 John 3, I'll give you a definition of sin. Now, the reason I think we need to do that is I've sat in Sunday school classes, and one time it was about 40 minutes, and I do not remember whether I was crying or not by the end of this, but I should have, where people are all given their idea of what a sin is. Well, sin is not what you or I don't like. Sin is sin because God calls it sin. Now, this is a definition verse. It's not translated very well in your King James. I'll give you the translation. They added some words they shouldn't have. It's in 1 John 3:4. This is the definition of sin. Whosoever crafts sin also crafts lawlessness. They substitute the word transgression against the law should be lawlessness. Now, this is the setup for the definition is the second part of the verse. So whoever crafts sin, that's the idea of crafting. If you want to know why I translated poeo craft, read Ephesians 2:10. You have a ma ending there and they translated workmanship. It has to do with a design and something you build and you craft. Whoever crafts sin also crafts lawlessness. Well, that would be pretty close to definition, but grammatically we have one in the next phrase because they take what's called the subject and they have two subjects here. The subject is an object and you can switch them around. Okay, they don't have an accusative. Okay, never mind. Last part of verse 4. For the sin is the lawlessness. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. Sin is acting as though God has no restraints. When God says, don't do this or it's a sin, and you do it, it's a sin. Let me go to it again. Sin is acting as though God has no restraints. That's lawlessness. Let me say it again. Sin is sin because God says it's sin. Now let's go back to Romans, the 6th chapter and the 1st verse. Because I was conceived, this is Psalm 51, as a human, although sometimes up for a debate, I have a propensity to act as though God doesn't have any rules. The only way out of that, the only way I can have victory over that propensity is by means of the Holy Spirit. And you can't have Him without salvation. That brings us to chapter 6, book of Romans. Therefore, now that's why I said that. You don't have it in the English, but the first word should be a therefore, a soon, that goes back to verse 19 of the previous chapter. Therefore shall we say then, shall we continue in the previously mentioned sin? Now what is that back there? It's the propensity to sin in the 19th verse of the previous chapter. That propensity to sin, and I've given you the verses, is called the flesh in Galatians, the 5th chapter. It's called the flesh in Romans, the 6th chapter, because that's where it's housed in our human flesh. It's called in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, I think I gave you the verses, it's called the sin law or the sin principle. It's the sin that rules. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, the 3rd verse, it's called a nature. And a nature is something that has a desirous will. So if I call it the sin nature, I'm using the Bible. If I call it the sin principle, I'm using the Bible. If I call it the flesh, I'm using Scripture. I had a guy call from California. Well, I really don't like that term sin nature. What are you going to call it? I call it the sin thing. Do you have a verse? I got verses for this. I showed it to you. But as long as he has the concept, we'll get him straight eventually. The sin thing. He didn't like the word nature. I said, well, you know nature's used over in the first chapter of the book of Romans when it talks about how they left their natural or the nature of way of propagating, and it's used in a negative way in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and the 3rd verse. Verse 2, chapter 6, Romans. God forbid, that word God forbid should don't even, if we put it in modern English, it should read, don't even say that. Don't even say that. Or put it in my terms, knock it off. Knock it off. How shall we that are dead to that previously mentioned sin nature live any longer therein? Well, it's obviously we have the potential to do it, but Paul is advocating don't do it. Now, because of time, let me just say, Paul is going to put the carrot out there, but he's also going to use a whip. Because when you get down into the context, he, in verse 16, and over in the 8th chapter in the 13th verse, he says, you know, Christians, if you continue in this sin nature, you're going to die physically. You know there's 7, maybe 8 passages in Scripture that threaten Christians with physical death if they don't cool it? So it's not all just the carrot. There's a whip here too. There's a whip there. Verse 3. I wanted to stop with that. Now, so Paul is saying we got to get this sin nature under control. That would be a good summary. Let's go down to the 6th verse and we're going to see all the things. I'm going to give you a list of all the things this sin nature has the potential to do. And this is for Christians. Verse 6, chapter 6 of Romans. Experientially knowing by practice this, that our old man, now just for time, our old man is our old position in Adam. we have a new position in Christ. Now, we're supposed to live the position in Christ, but we still can't do the position in Adam. But God the Father counts us as being in Christ. Knowing this, that our old position in Adam, now we have part of that back in the context, we get our sin counted as sin, having a sin nature from Adam, was crucified with him, with Christ. Now, if we know that, if we experientially know that through our practice, we should know that the body of the sin, now what does that mean? The body, that is our human body, where sin is, our sin nature, sin's not in me, but a propensity to sin, the nature's in this body. Do you see the difference? This body, you know, I could be sleeping, it's not sin. The body's not sin, but the body houses the sin. Verse 6. That might, now the word might is a subjunctive. It means it's a potential. Might be rendered inoperative. Now what he's saying here is that if we live in our position, if we understand the rest of this chapter, we have the potential to not live in our position of Adam and give in to the sin nature. By the way, those are the two alternatives. I can either live my life for the sin nature or I can live my life in the realm of my new nature. And throughout the day, I'm either in one of those two natures. There's no tweeners. It's not horseshoes. Can't, you're either doing one, living out of one or the other. So he's saying there's a potential. That's what the word might mean here. There's a potential that we can overcome our sin nature. That's essentially going back to the position in Adam. Middle of verse 6. That henceforth we should not be a slave to the, there's a the there, to the previously mentioned sin nature. Now, what I'm setting you up for, in this passage, wherever I say there's an article before the word sin, it's referring to the sin nature. When there's no article, it's referring to a quality of sin or sin acts in this passage. Sometimes it's not true in other passages. Now, verse 7. For he that is dead is declared righteous from the sin nature. Now, the only way I can overcome the sin nature and be declared, who declares me righteous? Well, if you read the parables, the Pharisees declare themselves righteous. But the only one that can declare us righteous in this context is God the Father. How does God the Father declare me righteous? Only because he sees me as having died in Christ and raised again. We'll see that in as we get along. But what I'm showing you is that this sin nature can be so powerful. And the word slave is a good one here. That a Christian can act as though they're slave to it. I've seen it. I've seen it. And when they're, a Christian lives very long in terms of duration in the sin nature, Scripture tells me to do this, but I have an instinct ability to get away from them because I don't want a bolt of lightning on me. But something's going to happen in God's time. God will take care of his children. Romans or Hebrews 12. What father is it that doesn't love his child by spanking him? Not much of a father. And God the Father is a perfect father. And the word there is spank with a leather belt. Okay? Put it in modern terms. Now, the sin nature can do even more than that. Skip down to the 12th verse. What we're doing is showing you before and after the 11th verse. Skip down to the 12th verse. Stop. Now, we'll get back to this again as to the grammar. Stop letting that sin, the sin nature, therefore, reign as a king in your mortal body. Now, here we have it. 1 Peter 2:11. The sin nature attacks the soul. What does the soul interpret? The body senses, the emotions, and the life, animates life and the instinct to live. Where is this sin nature housed? In my human body. Now, get this. It's implied in Scripture, and I'm going to infer it, and you'll see it for yourself, I hope, The sin nature basically attacks us in the realm of our emotion. In the realm of our emotion, which feeds over into the life, wanting to live life, physical life and other things, and the senses. But if you go through all 19 works of the flesh, you will notice that they are all sensory works. You will notice that they all are intertwined with emotion. Now listen to me carefully. I am not of the sect, S-E-C-T, of the Puritans, where you have to be austere and not show emotion. I believe in emotion. But I see that Scripture says that to be spiritual and to do what God wants us to do, our emotions have to be under control. I would submit to you that is part of the work of the Holy Spirit and part of what's reflected in the results of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Our emotions are under control. If you will look at the list that we saw over in Ephesians 5, verses 19 through 21, it's emotions under control and going in a positive direction. If you read and know exactly what the parts of the fruit of the Spirit are, the nine parts, they have to do with having the emotions under control. Therefore, when a Christian acts, when I, as a Christian, act out of emotion, and I'm not talking about grief, there's legitimate emotions. They have to be governed. Grieve, it doesn't say don't grieve. It says you grieve in lieu of the fact that you're still saved. You have emotions, but let me just grind a little axe. One of the problems with our country today is that we're doing everything out of emotion. Oh, let's do this. Oh, that didn't work. Let's do that. Oh, that caused five other problems. That's governing by emotions. We cannot do that in our life. And the Holy Spirit is our only vehicle to have the ability to overcome them. That's Scripture. So let's go back to verse 12. Stop letting the sin nature reign in your mortal. That mortal is emphasizing this body dies. In your mortal, dieable body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Now, obey it in the lust thereof. If you mark in your Bible, put a circle around it and draw an arrow back to the sin in the first part of the verse. The it is the sin nature. And this is another verse that tells you that the sin nature has lust, which is another indication of lust, because a nature has desires. This desires, the word lust has the idea of strong desires. Okay, let's go down to verse 13. Present. It's interesting. Paul is and the Holy Spirit are going to use a word both in the 13th verse and in the twice in the 13th verse that he's also going to use over in the 12th chapter where he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. This means to, this word yield has the idea of present and make available. Now look at what he's saying. Neither you present or make available your members as weapons of unrighteousness. Now, what does that mean? It means that I am not to make available to my sin nature my bodily members available to do unrighteous things. Which means the sin nature is going to use my body if it can. Doesn't it? And it can use it as a weapon for unrighteousness. Last part of the verse. But make available or present yourself unto God. That would be the God, God the Father. Wait a minute. What does it say in this passage? What did I just read? I got to have a right relationship to the Father before I ever said, hey, I'm available to you. If I have an unconfessed sin, do you think I can go to the Father on the throne and say, hey, I'm available? You want the verse for that? Oh, I think we can get it. Let's go over to Titus. I think we can get a verse that says what I just expounded upon. Let's go to Titus. Well, it just disappeared. Oh, maybe it's back. Oh, there it is. It's 2 Peter, or 2 Timothy, rather. I had the T right in my mind. 2 Peter, the second, or excuse me, 2 Timothy. You see, there's work against me here. 2 Timothy, 2 chapter. I get going a little fast for even... I get going fast up here. My mouth goes slower. 2 Timothy, the 2 chapter, the 11th verse. If I haven't got you there now, it's on page 1280. Okay. This is a faithful saying. For if we died together with him, we shall also live with him. Since we suffer our suffering, we shall also reign with him. Now watch this. If we deny, that means say no, him. Now, it's not saying that you're going to become unsaved. If we say no to him, he will also say no to us. Okay, I've got sin in my life. I go to the Father. Hey, Father, I want a new car. I can picture this. And who do you think you are? Why are you talking to me? Don't you have sin in your life? Shouldn't that be our conversation? If we deny by action the Father, he'll deny us. He won't. Now, that doesn't mean we're not children anymore, but it means we better get something right. Let's go back to Romans 6. Let's go back to Romans 6. What I'm saying is, you and I, it's an impossibility, other than the grieving ministry of the Holy Spirit, to get God to do his enabling work, all three persons. It's impossible. Let's do it this way. It's impossible to even recognize the desires of the new nature coming from the Father if I have unconfessed sins. It's unrealistic to think I can use my participation in the mind of Christ to think righteous thoughts if I have unconfessed sins. If I have unconfessed sins, it's absolutely silly to think that the Holy Spirit's going to fill me. You know that's being taught. You get filled by my... Okay, I had one person use as an illustration in the last year. Say, I asked, this person was having a hard time, feeling bad, had a lot of physical pains. I said, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing okay, but it's hard for me to keep my mind up there. I didn't say anything, but I thought, I've been thinking about that for a long time, I think. You know, is it you that puts your mind up there? Or is it the Holy Spirit that gives you the thoughts up there? Think about that. Do I determine to do that? Or does the Holy Spirit make up that thought for me? Okay, back to Romans 6. And then we'll be... So, but down in verse 14, the sin nature can lord it over you. And in verses 14 and 15, the sin nature can act like a slave master. I want to read that in verses 14 and 15. For this sin shall not have lorded over you, but you are not under a quality of law or rules, but under grace. Let me just say, just because I say when you're spiritual there are no rules, no negative rules, doesn't mean that as a Christian you can sin. I have seen in my experience, I'm sure Andy has too, actually, quite frankly, they've been in this church before I came, people who went and did carnal things, and you would say, you can't do that, Scripture. You're being legalistic. I'm under grace. No, when we're under grace, just because there are no negative rules that apply to you, it should be when you're living out grace that everything is positive. The negative rules they don't have to be. You don't have to. There's no rules against the fruit from the Spirit. You don't need any rules. All the rules in the New Testament are for carnal Christians to knock it off, or for Christians who are not yet carnal, who are tempted, that don't do it. But if we're being in the, if we have our family relationship correct, and if we want to please the Father, the correct thoughts are going to be there, and these other thoughts, although they will come in, will be secondary. They'll be secondary. Now, I, as a human, do have to make that choice. The Holy Spirit's not going to control that choice. I have to make that choice. But I have to want to please the Father to do that. And then you, so here's the, what we'll end this with. Just because we're, no, not just, because we're under grace is not an excuse to sin. Isn't that what Paul's been saying this whole chapter? In fact, he says it about 10 different ways. Just because, not just because we're under grace is not an excuse to sin. Because we're under grace is the reason to move and to live in the realm of our new nature. It's the reason to not say no to God. If we deny God, He will deny us. That's in the family relationship. So what we're trying to point out here today, two things. Spirit-filled is something that happens to you by the Holy Spirit. Reckoning is something that the person does. Two different activities. Now, I'm going to be looking at this for the next couple weeks, where I'm going to develop the concept that you have to be Spirit-filled to even want to get your mind up there. Well, the Spirit's the one that's going to get your mind up there. You're not going to get yours. Because our propensity, what is Romans 6 say? Here's another thing you got to get today. If you turn on a computer, up comes what's called the default screen, right? Do I have the term right? The default screen? Or wallpaper? The default screen for human beings, including Christians, is sin. You have to start the program in the realm of the new nature, our new nature, to overcome that sin. And it's always going to be there. It's always going to be there. But we have, and this is, we haven't stressed this too much today, but we will be, we have the potential to overcome this sin nature that can act like a king, that can make us his slave, that can dominate us in so many different ways, and particularly in the realm of our emotion. We can overcome it, but we have to have a divine enabling. And we have to have, prior to that, a family relationship with the Father. No unconfessed sin. I can't stress that enough. Unconfessed sin is saying no to God. But that's not enough. That's neutral. We got to get it in first gear. We got to want to please Him. That's activity. We got to want to please Him. And then we're going to come here and we're going to show you the mental process of how. Now, here's another place we're going. Over in Ephesians, you have specific acts of the sin nature that are listed prior to the filling. Over in Romans, you have a general, overwhelming description of the sin nature. That means something. So I would say this. Spirit filling overcomes is necessary to overcome the sin nature, to overcome the sin nature and the spiritual enemies, primarily the flesh. Romans 6:11 is going to be necessary when there's a sustained barrage of attacks from the sin nature. Not just hit or miss, one or here and there, but a overwhelming attack from the sin nature. Let me put it another way. Romans 6:11 is when the sin nature is starting to dominate a Christian. And if they don't get their mind right and get their mind, their family relationship right, they'll never make it. I've seen them go through the mechanics of Romans 6. Well, Rich, I did that and it didn't work. Do you have unconfessed sins? Do you have a desire to please the Father? Well, it seems to me that those would go in place before you can overcome a sustained attack from the flesh. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these folk. We thank you for the fact that we can still meet together. And we'd ask that that continue, although there's great movement in this country to shut us down as meeting together under many excuses. We'd ask that we continue to be able to demonstrate our gifts one to another so that we can provoke one another to good works. And we thank you for that.